Hey, how y'all doing out there, church? All right, good to have you in the house this morning. Absolutely, man. God is good. He's all the time, absolutely. So we got a great message this morning. Not a great message because, you know, anytime it's a challenge, you know, it's God's got something good for you. But before we do that, I want to talk about what we did this past week. And we got something special for you. How special. We put a time-lapse camera in our sanctuary this week so you could see exactly what goes into our benevolence church yard sale. And we want to talk about that for just a second here because this is an all-hands-on-deck kind of event. Why do we do this, okay? Because in Proverbs chapter 19, I want to read Proverbs 19 to you here for in a second. Proverbs 19, verse 16. Benevolence ministry is the ministry that reaches out to the hurting and meets the needs of the hurting in our community, whether it be through food or through clothing or through financial resources. They're the arms that reach out to the hurting, and that's what Jesus did in his ministry. He constantly looked for and met people in their need. And so if the church is going to be who it says it is, it has to be intentional and authentic about meeting the needs in our community. Amen? So in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 16, the Lord says, I'll get that one in a minute. Proverbs 21 is the one I wanted. Proverbs 21, 13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. It's Proverbs 19, 17, not 16. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. So our finances are set up that benevolence ministry is not funded through the tithe, because what Proverbs says that if you give above and beyond, then you are in debt to the Lord. So we rely on offerings to resource our benevolence ministry. Okay, so that's, they don't receive a portion of the tithe like all the other ministries do, or a lot of the other ministries do. It's solely based upon offerings because of what God's word says here. All right, and then Proverbs 21, if you read your proverb of the day today, Proverbs 21:13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. So we want to be intentional about reaching out to our community. And so benevolence, this is their big fundraiser. They have the church-wide yard sale, and you can see what's been happening there. And am I going to be able to Skype through this? I can't. Oh, darn. I wanted to get to the end because it's a 6 or 8 minute video, and I don't have 6 or 8 minutes to do that. So we'll run this later on. We'll try and get it on the website here. Darn, I really wish I could. Because what you got to see is the end. We, you know, when on Friday morning, when there is just this absolute invasion of people here. You know, but I want to say thank you on behalf of Jenny and I and the entire church management team. We want to say thank you to the benevolence team and everybody who came out and participated and helped. It really is a beautiful picture of the body of Christ coming together, each one serving according to the way the Lord has uniquely gifted you to serve, and really coming together. And it's a great time. People from the community come in. They say, man, your yard sale is awesome. I'm going to check out your church. The church has to be as awesome as your yard sale, right? And so folks do that, and it's a great opportunity. But you can see all the work that goes into it. And that's just the portion what it looks like. You can see you're back sitting in your nice chairs here today. That doesn't happen magically, right? There's a great team of people that come together. So I just want to say thank you to all those who served, right? That said, you can lead it off. Yeah. So what's the result of all that? The grand total, the number I was given is that benevolence raised over $12,000 this week to go. Let me tell you, that is a lot of $1 items, man. That's pretty spectacular. So $12,000 that goes into the benevolence fund. We received all the stuff that was left over, got donated to Thankful Thrift up in Lansford, and they put a very nice post out thanking us for their donation. And the only other thing that I'm going to say is that outside today, everybody say today only. Today only there are books, because the thrift stores don't accept books. So there are books that are left over. So today only, after service, go out, pick through it, take whatever you want, as much as you want. Okay, because after second service today, it's getting loaded up and being donated to other bookstores. It's going to be gone, so go get it, okay? You all good with that? Yeah. All right, great. All right, we'll put this video up so you can see the whole thing and appreciate that. But we want to jump into the message today, because resurrections and assassinations overcoming in the day of evil. Gee, I wonder what we're going to talk about today. You know, I'm not one who's given to these knee-jerk reactions to the events, whether they're global or local in our world, because, folks, The reality is there's always going to be some crisis in our world that wants to take our attention and we want to get all spun up and worked up about, you know, and I'm just not that person because, you know, it's going to be that way till the end of, it's been that way and it will be that way to the end of time, all right? But every now and then something happens that is kind of noteworthy that we should talk about because it does impact us, it does affect us, and as the Holy Spirit directs it, because only He could lead us to the passage today that talks about the very thing that President Trump experienced last week, and that is an intentional, willful attempt on his life. And so Jesus is going to experience now in his ministry the willful, intentional design to take him out. All right, so that's what we're dealing with. As we go through the Gospel of John, we're just taking it verse by verse, and I recognize that we don't have an opportunity to maybe talk about topical things because we just, whatever the scriptures say, it's what we're going to deal with. But it actually is dealing with that, so we're going to talk about it today. All right, this is not a political conversation, though I do believe the church should be the place to talk about politics, because I believe that our guidebook for talking about politics is this book right here. This is our guidebook, not our political affiliation, be whatever it is, all right? We have to submit, and that is, I believe, the challenge of a believer is to allow the Bible to transform the way we think rather than trying to make it fit, shoehorn it into our preconceived political or personal ideations or worldview. Anytime we approach a subject that I know is going to ruffle some feathers, I approach it with as much grace and caution as possible while understanding that I have a responsibility to bring you the truth as I see it according to God's word. And I recognize that the truth offends, but that's the only way I don't set out to offend, but I realize if that's what's going to happen, then that's what's going to happen. So if you're offended by the truth, don't throw anything at me. Take it up with God. He's the one who wrote it. Now, recognizing that I'm going to offend somebody, I know that the stage is probably at least a 5% incline, so I'm pretty safe from any attack. Too soon, Seth? Political jokes aside, bad puns aside, whether or not we're going to be offended or not, this is the truth that I want you to walk away from today. This is the truth I believe that the Lord wants you to know today, the truth that fills your heart, with courage and with peace, and that is this: Jesus Christ has authority over the day of evil and of death itself. That truth alone should make you say, amen, hallelujah. We have nothing to fear in life because Jesus has authority and demonstrated his authority over all things under heaven and on earth. We can have faith in our hearts, even as we know that the days of evil are going to increase the further we get away from his death and resurrection and ascension. He promised it would happen. He promised that in the last days it would be lawlessness would increase, lawlessness being the rejection of God's truth and the taking on of a subjective truth, a truth that makes it fits my personal lifestyle, and truth is whatever I want it to be. And so as that happens, that there would be this increasing hostility towards those who uphold the banner of God's ways. And so even though we walk in the darkness and the darkness is growing and all this stuff is happening, we can walk forward not in fear, not in cowardice, but in full confidence that Jesus Christ has already overcome everything that the devil's ever going to throw at you, and that your eternal life is secure, and there is nothing under heaven on earth that can ever take that away from you if you believe in him. Amen. The evil one is still at work in this world. And so because he's at work, and the devil only lives to steal, kill, and destroy, that's what he does, because that's who he is. Because of that, evil things still happen, and evil people do evil things to themselves and to each other. We experience death. We experience loss. We experience suffering. We experience hostile opposition. The good news is Jesus has overcome, and he has promised that all those who would put their trust in him would overcome as well. So that's the truth that I want you to understand. That's the point we're going to make, and we're going to do that in three sections today. And so hang on. Here we go. John chapter 11. We're just going to pick up the story. Jesus has gone because his good friend Lazarus is mortally ill and has in fact now died, and his family said, Jesus, come do something, and Jesus didn't. And if you want to hear all those messages, go to our website, check out the past messages on all the things we've covered so far. Jesus now shows up at the tomb. Let's read it. John chapter 11 verse 38. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Now, we're going to pause right there. We're going to break this down. I'm going to hit you with two main points right here. First and foremost, Jesus is Lord over death. That may seem like a simplification, or that's not news to a lot of folks, but if you're here for the first time, or maybe you've never experienced that or watched it, you need to understand that Jesus is Lord over death. He demonstrated this three times in his earthly ministry. He raised three different people back from the dead. This is the synagogue official. He raised his daughter. This is a woman that they encountered. She was in a funeral procession. She was a widow and was burying her only son. And this is Lazarus here. Three separate instances, three separate gospel writers all say Jesus raised someone from the dead. The Bible says that every fact is confirmed by two or three witnesses. And so Jesus here, unequivocally, beyond any shadow of a doubt, demonstrates in three separate occasions that he is master over even physical death itself by bringing people back to life. That is a guarantee of his authority and his ability. And that is absolutely critical to understand when we encounter Jesus. Who is he? The entire Gospel of John, who is Jesus? He is Lord and master over everything, even physical death. Now, of course, the absolute cornerstone of the whole Christian faith is the fact that Jesus himself was resurrected from the dead. That's what sets all religions apart from anything else, is the fact that only Christianity claims and proves a resurrected Savior. Jesus died, came back to life, rose again, never to die again. In Romans chapter 6, why is this important? This is how it applies to us. Let's read Romans chapter 6, begin with verse 6. "Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Now, let's just pause there, right? A dead body can't commit any wrongs, right? Because you're dead. So our spirit, our flesh, sin's nature died with Christ on the cross when he paid for all of our sins, so it can't sin anymore. That's the great news. Now let's read on. "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him." And because we identify with him through our death, we also identify him with his life and his resurrection. And so the same applies to us. Death is no longer matter. If you have said yes to Jesus Christ, if you have received and accepted his payment of your sin on the cross, and you believe that he has been resurrected, the Bible tells you that you have the same guarantee that he did, that death is not master over you. Fantastic. Sign me up for that reason alone, right? Jesus is Lord over death. Because he has conquered death, those who believe in him have nothing to fear from it. That's why he says it here in John 11. "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." This is the greatest of all promises and benefits that Jesus is ever going to give you. It's the best one, right? Now, let's just talk about it for the reality of it, though, okay? Because we're human. The death of Lazarus was a moment of pain and sorrow and hurt for the people involved in it, right? Though it was a day of evil, and every single person here, I guarantee, has been touched by death in some way, shape, or form. You have been intimately affected by someone who has passed away, and I'm just going to say it, and all right, death sucks, okay? We can all say amen to that. It's tough. It hurts. But what the enemy intends for harm and what the world will tell you is a cause for despair, God has said there is something greater in exchange and in return for those who trust in him. And so Jesus, even in this day of evil and hurt and sorrow and pain and suffering, did something absolutely amazing, because that's what he does, because that's who he is. Now, Jesus is the only person to experience the glory and perfection and in mind-blowing beauty of eternity and heaven, and then step out of that. The word tells us that Jesus laid aside his glory, stepped out of heaven, and came to earth to experience the imperfection and the dirt and the grit and the grime and the suffering, the pain of earth. Every other human being does it the other way around. We experience this hard time and step into eternity. But Jesus stepped out of eternity to come live like one of us. So the question I pose to you, which is the entire question posed to you by the Gospel of John, and the entire question posed specifically by John chapter 11, what is it that you actually believe about Jesus and about your death? Because we can say we believe in Jesus, but if we live with fear of death, then that's not what we believe. Then we believe that his word is not true. Do you live with the confident expectation of the life that is to come, or do you live in fear of losing this life? Because and how do you know? Because the way you live is determined by what you believe. I'm not saying that we don't feel sorrow when someone passes. Jesus understood it. He was fully human, just as he was fully God, and that's why he wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Okay, there's the answer to your trivia question. What's the shortest scripture in all the word, right, in all the Bible? It's John chapter 11, verse whatever that is. Jesus wept. Okay, and don't miss the fact that even though that is the shortest scripture in all the word, that it carries an incredible impact for us, because it shows Jesus' humanity. And that whatever situation you're in right now, whatever you're facing, whatever hurt, whatever trial, whatever persecution, whatever hard time it is, understand that the God of creation knows who you are, is compassionate towards you, and is intimately concerned about you. But do you allow a temporary sorrow to overshadow an eternal truth? And in the sandwich around that verse that Jesus wept are two instances in which the word tells us that Jesus was righteously indignant at those who are making such a big deal about the fact that Lazarus died. He's irritated. It says, it can literally be translated that he snorted with disgust at Mary and at the Pharisees, the Jews, who are making a big deal because of this very thing. They allowed a temporary sorrow to overshadow the eternal truth. Not only did Jesus weep for his friend because of the hurt, it's been said before, and I can understand this, because of Jesus having lived with the Father before and lived in heaven and stepped out of that Jesus wept for his friend Lazarus because he knew what he was about to do. In that, Lazarus is in a far better place. And now he's going to pull him out of heaven to bring him back to this world just to satisfy the benefit of people around here who couldn't grasp the fact that Lazarus was in a far better place. Man, that would be like, I mean, you ever go on a really, 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 really great vacation somewhere? And like the last day, like, you don't want to leave? You may have that experience, you know? Like, Jenny and I will do this, right? Inevitably, we'll take tons of pictures on vacation. Inevitably, the last picture is us looking kind of like, ooh. You know? We were in Hawaii, you know, sitting under on the lanai under the palm tree. It was like, and listen, we love y'all, really. It was tough to come home. It was really tough to leave that. I think the Lord's leading us to start a satellite church in Hawaii. And of course, that's what we're going to require, like, yeah. Hank said he's ready to lead worship. That's going to require years of on-site. You know? And that's just, that's a beautiful, and you know, whatever your place is, maybe it's not Hawaii, maybe it's the beach, maybe it's the mountains, whatever it is, the woods, whatever it is, that, you know, when you feel, oh man, I don't want to leave here and go back to that. And this is wonderful, right? But I have to, how much more so to step out of heaven, the glory and perfection and the radiance and how, man, everything is just absolutely amazing, to come back to this. Like, you know, no, thanks. You know, you kind of feel like Lazarus showed him and said, really? Thanks a lot, guys. You know? What should our approach be? Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, that does not mean we walk around with a death wish. It does not mean we walk around doing things stupidly, you know, or taking unnecessary risks to put the Lord to the test, okay? But we understand that our heart's desire, because of our spirit, is longing to be face-to-face with our Creator. That is far better than it is to be here. In fact, that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Let's read Philippians 1, starting with verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which one to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And this is a veteran believer here who knows his future is established, he trusts in it, looking forward to it after experiencing all the heartache, all the hard times, all the suffering in life, right? Paul goes through a litany of things that he experiences more heartache and opposition and hostility than the rest of us are probably going to experience in our lifetime. He experiences it all. And so he knows, man, I can't wait to get there, because all this is going to be gone. And that's going to be far better. But he says, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. If you have me here, you have me here for a reason, to work and to minister for the benefit of the folks who are here. And that is our approach as we live in this life. In the day of evil, yes, we long for heaven. But until then, Lord, you have your way. Whatever you have for me to do today, that's what I'm going to do, because that's what you have me here for. So, be at peace, knowing Jesus has overcome the evil that is death. Now, and if you don't have this opportunity, if you don't have that peace yet, we will give you that opportunity before the service ends today. You don't have to leave here without that peace that comes from having the eternal assurance of a life forever. Now, I want to talk about something that's, well, let's just say it, right? Martha says, Lord, don't roll away that stone, because by now he stinks. And I think this is a tremendously powerful acknowledgement and statement, and it's a truth that we have to face, every single one of us. We want God to do the miraculous in our lives, yes? Amen. Well, God, have your way. Do, you know, Mary, Martha, Lord, we're sending word to you because he's sick. I know you can do something. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. We want God to do the miraculous, but we want him to do it cleanly. We don't want to get involved if things are going to be stinky or messy. Well, now we've reached this point, Lord, don't roll the stone away, because he's going to stink. That's going to be ugly and messy. It's too late now, so just let it go. And if we apply that principle to our lives, then we have charted a course for our lives that is going to be short-circuited and end in nothing but that suffering and in that stink and in that mess. Because we've said, well, Lord, you can't go in there, because we don't believe he can do anything about it, more likely because I'm not really comfortable with that. And the moment you make that concession, the enemy wins in your life. I spent 20 years as a parole officer. I've talked about that, you know, a lot of times. Maybe you don't know that. You're here for the first time. I was a parole officer before I stepped into ministry full time. Part of my job as a parole officer, a big part of my job, was to meet with folks in their homes, get out in the community, see folks, meet with them, go over their conditions and all that stuff, check up on them in their home. Why is that so important? because we understood, my chief understood, you know, you can come to the office and sit down and tell me everything's doing fine, peachy and good, and throw me a line and put on an act and walk at the door, and I won't know because I got to take it at face value. But if I meet you on your turf and I see what's really happening, I got a better idea, insight of what's really happening here, don't I? And we can do the same thing at church. We can come to church and put on the front and go, yep, everything's fine. Yep, I'm doing great. How you doing today? Oh, I'm great. Yep, praise God. Yep. And go home and go, phew, all right, now I can really be me. And here's the mess, right? And anytime I would go into a home, you know, I would say, I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination to say that literally every day I walked into a home, somebody said to me, pardon the mess. I didn't get to clean up today. I didn't know you were coming. That's kind of the point, right? And I didn't judge anybody then, and I don't judge anybody now for that, okay? Not at all. I would say, I'm not from Good Housekeeping. I'm not with Martha Stewart. I don't care, right? I'm here to talk with you. But in my mind, I'm going, okay, you know, what's going on here? And Jenny has said, and I agree with her, that oftentimes the condition of our home is a reflection of the condition of our hearts. And absolutely, if I get into a house, you know, and they're being overly like, oh yeah, let me show you all this stuff that's over here, right? Just don't look over there, right? Yeah, let's go talk about that. What's in this room? Let's open it up and find out, right? Because what's happening here, you know, is they're either embarrassed, or they're afraid they're going to be judged, or they know there's something in there that shouldn't be in there, and they know it, and they know that I know it. And now we got a problem. And we do that with Jesus. Yeah, Lord, come into my heart, and I'll be, you know, be my Lord and Savior, and thank you, Lord, for eternal life. And I get that eternal life. But to have the abundant life now, here and now, that means I have to let you into every closet in my heart, and I don't want to do that because it stinks, because I know what's in there. And we play this game in which we keep Jesus on the surface, and then we're frustrated because our experience of Jesus is only surface level. We're afraid of being judged, embarrassed, or whatever. Let me tell you this. Jesus isn't afraid of your stinky, messy stuff. In order to be successful in life, in order to have the abundant life that he has promised, you have to deal with the poo. Proverbs 14:4 is one of my favorite proverbs. Let's read it. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. You can keep your stable nice and tidy. Right? Where's Boyd and Jackie at? I know you're here somewhere. Where are they? There they are, right? You know? What does a clean stable mean, Boyd? Empty. There's nothing in it. And what good is that? Nothing, right? And so if you want to put and keep a nice, clean stable, that's your business, but you're not going to gain any revenue from it. You're not going to experience the life. You're not going to have the life that could be because you're afraid to, you know. But if you want to have the, you know, you want to have the benefit of it, then sometimes you got to get in there and you got to clean out the poo and you got to deal with it. That's how we are in life, you know. So, are you letting Jesus into every part of your life? You know, Mary, Martha, they stopped Jesus at the tomb and said, no, that's far enough, right? They stopped after he died. It was too late then. Okay, Lord, well, that now it's beyond your control. Jesus, why is Jesus righteously indignant? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who I am? Do you not yet understand who I am, he says? That I am master over all things, and that he says, my ability and my desire even, my intent to do good things is not limited by the fact that he's dead. So if you want to experience the abundant life, then don't stop at the tomb. Don't stop at the stone. Invite him into your house, and not just the living room, but invite him into every part of your life. Say, Jesus, since you're here in the house, let me show you this closet. There's a whole bunch of skeletons in there. But I know you can deal with it because I can't. That's why they've been stuck in there. But you can, Lord, because I know who you are and what your word says. Let me show you the stuff I crammed under the bed that I'm pretending isn't there, hiding it away so nobody sees it. But I'm going to let you deal with it so that I can be free, so it doesn't stink in here anymore. If you really want to experience the abundant life, then say, Lord, here's a stone. Roll it away. You have at it, because that's where he does his best work. Look at what he did. They rolled the stone away, and the dead guy came back to life. How much more is he going to do in your life? He breathes his life into it, and he makes something absolutely beautiful. We want to hold God at arm's length and say, well, just work on the outside, just work on the exterior. But he does his best work when it gets nitty-gritty and you let him inside. Be at peace, knowing Jesus has overcome death so he can overcome your mess too. Don't stop with the easy stuff. Now, what happened as a result of all this? It says that many of the Jews believed in him. God, anytime God does a miraculous, whether it's here in his word or it's in your life, he does it because he wants to draw attention to himself and make himself known so that other people will see what's happening and say, man, look what God did. I want to know him better because of what he did in your life. That's the result, right? So anytime God does something good, people are going to believe in him. Yeah? But, let's read on in John chapter 11 now. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and let the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. When I read this past week, you know, usually Monday I start reading the scriptures for what we're going to come up with, you know, and I read, it is expedient that one, not mad, well, he might have been mad, but it is expedient that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. I thought, boy. Now listen. All right, I'm not going to make a parallel where there isn't one, and I'm not trying to make a connection here that isn't there. Right? Donald Trump is not Jesus Christ. He's not the Messiah. All right? We're good on that? All right. All right. But we have to understand, this is the point of this, we have to understand there is an ideology at work in the world that comes from the evil one that has this mindset. They did it to Jesus. All right? Donald Trump is not the first president, sitting or former, or even potential, to be shot at. And he ain't going to be the last. In the day of evil, the darkness grows. It's going to hate and violently oppose the light. It absolutely despises the light that is within you because you dare to shine and expose the things which would rather be kept secret. That's the enemy. At its core, that is the devil, because that's who he is, that's what he does. I'm saying, as a forewarning, and I'm not a big, look, I am an optimist at heart, because I believe in God's word, and there is no scenario in which the devil loses, or I'm sorry, which the devil wins. He loses every battle, right? Okay? This isn't Infinity War, you know, Doctor Strange. I looked into the future and I saw 6 million possibilities. Well, how many of them did we win? One, there's none for the devil. None in which he wins. The future is secure. It's already been written, okay? So I'm not a doom and gloomer, but I am telling you that you need to know what is going to happen. And I'm telling you, it's going to get worse for us as a believer before it gets better in heaven. And when we have reached a point as a country, as a culture where this idea applies to ourselves, then we are in very, very dangerous territory, because what has happened is the door has been kicked wide open for this to be applied to Christians. Understand, though, the attempts by the evil one to douse the fire will only cause it to spread. That is exactly what happened to Jesus. The Pharisees, and by the way, let me go back, let me just say this real quick, right? This is spectacular, because this conversation is happening in the Gospel of John, right? Understand, there's no one there to hear it. So one of two things, because I read this passage in the Scripture and I go, how does John know this? How does John know about this conversation? One of two things had to happen. One is it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. That's the easy way, right? In which the Holy Spirit told him, hey, this is what was going on. Or two, because there were some of the Jews, the Pharisees and such, who believed in him, in Jesus, and were following him secretly, they were there for part of this conversation. And I wrote this down. I said, this is why you keep a journal. Because can you imagine, you know, 30 years down the road, when these guys are getting together and they're talking about all these events, and the Pharisee says, you know what happened? Hey, let me tell you, John, let me tell you what happened after Lazarus. We got together, and this is what happened. And John goes, oh, that's where the pieces all fit together, because you guys were, right? Years later, they're explaining all this, and that's why John has this knowledge and says, oh, because he got told, all right? So just put that in perspective, all right? But they tried to kill Jesus. They thought by killing him, it would douse this fire that he was igniting with his teaching. 1 Corinthians 2:8 tells us the exact opposite happened. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan thought he was going to win by killing Jesus, and what he did was seal his own demise by doing the very thing that God had ordered and orchestrated and was necessary for all of mankind to receive salvation. So it backfired, and it backfired colossally. Instead of having one Jesus, he stomped him with his heel, right? He bit the Lord. Let's go with the analogy, right? He bit the Lord on his heel, according to the prophecy in Genesis, and Jesus crushed him with his heel. But what Satan thought, he was the one doing the crushing, and when he actually did that, instead of crushing it, he caused millions of little Jesuses to be running around, wreaking havoc on his kingdom in the world, from then on to today, and will through the end of eternity. Yeah, that's right. Take that, devil. So he tried, and it didn't work. They tried it again in Acts by having James, the brother of John, the apostle, killed, and that persecution is what ramped up the pressure and caused a lot of the believers to flee from Jerusalem, and when they fled, they took the gospel with them into the uttermost parts of the earth, and the gospel has endured and spread around the world because of it. So they tried it twice, and both times it backfired colossally, and God used it to advance his kingdom, because that's what he does. And that's how it's going to play out in America as well. We have long been a country that has experienced God's blessing because of our fundamental values and the principles in which we were built. We are drifting from that, which is causing persecution to ramp up. I'm telling you that persecution is going to cause the gospel to spread even further. The question is this: are your roots grounded firmly in Jesus so that you are not uprooted by the winds of opposition when they blow against you? Because I'm telling you, it's coming. Now, I am not in agreement with everything that President Trump does, okay? I can't believe I'm going to say this. Words you never thought you'd hear. I agree with Kid Rock. Now, if you know his quote, you know what I'm talking about. I'll paraphrase it for you. He says, I'm not voting for him to be the deacon of the church. I'm voting for him because he likes to win. Okay? Listen. Oh, man. Listen, it is not our place to judge one another, okay? As believers, we have a responsibility to uphold one another and to hold each other accountable and to encourage one another to righteousness, but it is not for me to judge the actions or heart intentions of anybody else. Period. Full stop. That's between them and the Lord. That does not mean that you get a free pass for anything and everything you do. But I'll tell you that, remember I told you last week, I'm a Yankee fan, right? I know. See? Hey, opportunity. Don't judge me, man. Come on. Even though you're wrong, it's okay. All right? As a Yankee fan, there is an expectation to win. And that's what Trump has. He carries a mentality that there is an expectation to win at everything. All right? And I said in 2016... I said this, and you can go back to the archives and listen to it. I said, when 9/11 happened and our country was attacked, we all thank God there was a Texan in the White House. I said, when the next one happens, you're going to want a Texan or a New Yorker with a big baseball bat to do something about it. That has not changed. And I'm telling you that he proved that. He proved his fortitude and his mission mindset in the seconds after he was nearly killed. I mean, you're talking the difference between that and that. He came that close because somebody got this in their minds that this is better. And of course, what has happened now is the exact opposite. It has galvanized the followers, and even those who are on the fence who have said, that's a line we shouldn't cross. And maybe there's something to this that we should look at. And they saw his response to it and said, this is a guy who wants to win. And he's not going to let something like this deter him from it. And so that moment that's been captured on camera and is, you know, been viewed how many times, when he gets picked up off the floor and he raises his right hand, looks right, and said, you know, fight. This is a guy who expects to win. He fully understands that not everyone agrees with him, that a lot of people don't like him, and that they're going to respond hostily, even violently, to him. But he does not allow that to affect the way he lives his life. And he will not let it detract or distract him from his mission. And I'm asking you that question. Will you have that kind of resolve when they come for you? Or are you going to cave in and say, well, that's too much to ask, and so I'll toe the line and... Or are you willing to see it through to the end, no matter what it takes, no matter what it might cost you? Because what they did to Jesus, and he tells us this, you can expect them to do to you. Don't be surprised, Jesus said. The world has mistreated me, so don't be surprised when they mistreat you. When you take a stand for him and for his word, and I mean the wholeness of his word, the totality of it, not just the bits and pieces that you already agree with, but the parts that challenge you, and you say, Lord, have your way, and I'm going to build my life on that word. Not the shifting sands of the culture. Not what the news stations say, whatever station it is. Not what the celebrities say. Not what the athletes say. Not what my parents or my spouse or my kids say. Not even what my preacher says, but what your word says. When you build your life on that, two things are going to happen. There are going to be people in your life around you who are going to come to believe as a result of it, and there are going to be people around you who are going to hate you for it, and they may act violently towards you for it. Let's read 1 Timothy, the end of chapter 1 and end of chapter 2. Paul says, fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray, pray, pray for your leaders. Pray for your president, whoever it is. I can't pray for Biden. You need to check your heart. What is it that you actually believe? And listen, that's a whole nother, there's a whole nother message here, okay? Which I don't have time to get into, so I'm not going to, but I'm going to. And that is, right, the scriptures have been abused that says, you know, every government, no government exists except that which has been established by God, and all those things, which has been used as an excuse to let horrific, devastating things happen in our country and around the world. And every time that happens, it's been aimed at God's people. Look at, you know, I was so thankful for Rick's message a few weeks ago about why Israel is so important. Absolutely, go back, listen to that message again. Understand why, that this is, but it starts with Israel, and it's going to, but you can't think, well, it's just going to be, you know, to the Jews who are over there. It's going to come for you too. Pray for, and so we don't, you know, well, you know, I pray that, you know, that okay. There is no difference between those who this past week who tweeted and said, oh man, I can't believe they missed, too bad, and those who say, man, I wish it had been President Biden. There's no difference. Pray for your president. Pray for your leaders. I believe Christians should be involved in politics. You should be running. You should be leading it. Who better? Who better? Fight the good fight. Keep a good conscience before the Lord. Your number one question every day should, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. See if there's anything in me that is not of you, and remove it, and lead me in your everlasting way. That's your response. Let's read John 16:33. Music team, you guys want to come on up? We'll get ready to close our time here. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And let's read Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, the accuser, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. You want to experience the abundant life? You want to experience the eternal life? This is your key right here. It's two things. What Jesus has done, accepting it, and then keeping a good conscience before the Lord so that your testimony is not in vain. So as we end our time this morning, it's this. First and foremost, do you live with the confident expectation of eternal life? I'm going to ask you all to just close your eyes for a minute. Let this be a personal moment for you. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, if you have not asked him to be Lord and Savior of your life, if you have not received his gift by accepting it of salvation, and you want it, you want the assurance of eternal life, I'm going to ask you right now, raise your hand. Look at me. Anybody making that decision? If I don't see it, wave at me. Throw something at me. Again, five degrees. You're not going to hit me anyway. If you're watching online, hit us up in the chat box. Anybody making that decision this morning? Okay. Second question is this. Are you willing to let Jesus roll away the stone to deal with your mess? If there's an area in your life where you have not let him in because you think it's too messy, or do you think there's something he can't do about it, but today's the day you're saying, Lord, roll away the stone and have at it, do your best work. If that's your heart's cry this morning, then raise your hand. Okay. And thirdly is this, are you overcoming the day of evil, or is it overcoming you? Are you being blown by the winds of the culture? Or are you willing to stand firm on his eternal truth? If you're in a place where you feel that you have let evil have its way with you, and you're making that decision today, you're going to stand, if that's your decision, then raise your hand. Okay. We're going to pray. We're going to pray out loud. I'm going to ask everyone here to pray this out loud together. We know that when we speak it from our heart, that our Lord's going to hear us. So with all authenticity, as much as we can muster right now, and I'll pray after me. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have the victory. You have overcome. You defeated death. You defeated sin. You defeated the devil. so I can live. I receive you, Lord. Have your way in my life. Roll away the stone. Do your best work. Thank you, Lord. By your word, by your power, by your spirit, you cause me to overcome in the day of evil. Thank you, Lord. I will not love my life, even when faced with death, because I will live with you forever. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.